This Friday, as I was preparing my sermon, I tossed my first sermon introduction as not working, and I pulled up Google to see if I could find a new sermon introduction, and by God's grace, there it was. And so what I found out on the Google banner was that Friday, July 18th, that it was Nelson Mandela International Day, which is also Nelson Mandela's birthday. Now, while I disagree much with Mandela's political philosophy, I very much appreciate his willingness to step down from power after he was elected in 1994, and then he stepped down in 1999, and that was a blessing that we do not see in many other African countries, including Zambia and Zimbabwe, and he was a good example in that regard. Further, the apartheid system was anti-scriptural and worthy of destruction, and both Christians and Mandela should have stood against racism and organizing of society around discrimination based on race. Now, besides informing me that it was Nelson Mandela's birthday, the banner also included some quotes from Mandela touching on the topic of our sermon. And let me read to you one of these quotes. It's from a book he wrote called The Long Walk to Freedom. People must learn to hate, and if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite. People must learn to hate, and if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite. And that quote sounds really quite lovely. Hatred is the opposite of love. Hatred is less natural than love and therefore an alien resident in the human heart. And so all that must happen to cure hatred is to teach people to love. Now, the problem is that, there are many problems with the quote. We're going to discuss some of them. The problem with the quote is that love is not the opposite of hate. In fact, we hate things because we love something else. Love both cherishes and protects. And we protect what we love by hating what threatens the beloved. And what that requires then is that hate is always motivated by love. And so we hate sickness. And we hate sickness not because we have been taught to hate it, but because sickness threatens health. And we love health. Hatred is love expressed in defense of something, and love is delight expressed in enjoyment of the thing. And what then this requires is that we are all born hating and loving simultaneously. Babies hate the experience of diaper rash and gassy tummies and hunger, and so they express that by crying. They are born lovers and therefore born haters. And so, strictly speaking, nothing in Mandela's quote is true. He offers no cure for the human condition, but only further confusion. And so let us turn to the Bible and see if we can't find the cure for racism and the sin that Mandela did justly condemn. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Noel Ray mentioned to me that this may be the first sermon that I have ever preached on one verse in the Sunday morning sermon. And I told her I will have to provide some context, so we're even going to read a whole paragraph. But we're going to focus particularly on verse 8 of chapter 4 of 1 John. If you don't have your own Bible, you'll find it on page 1023 of the Pew Bibles in front of you. So we're going to begin in verse 7, and we're going to go down into verse 13. But we're going to focus on verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son, or the begotten Son, into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Let me read verse 8 again, and Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And I want you to understand this morning that this is both the best possible news in the world and the worst possible news at the same time. God is love. And it's good news and it's bad news to sinners. It's good news because God has revealed to us in the Bible that he is not merely the brilliant creator who has wound up the universe and now sits back and watches it slowly unwind, but instead that we have a God who is engaged in creation because he loves creation. He is concerned about the events of everyday life. God, when he created this world, called it good, and creation is still good, though it is now fallen. And when God created Adam and Eve and his creation was completed, all of the things that he had intended for creation was completed, now he said it is very good. But God's love is deeper and more abiding than merely a love for and an affection for and a delight for his creation that he has made as a reflection of himself. One of the ways that we can understand the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is to think of the three persons of the Godhead loving each other, so that when we say that God is love, we're not merely referring to God's attitude towards his creation, but we are coming into the relationship of the Trinity, and we're beginning to talk about God as he is, and God as he is love. And so God the Father recognizes his own perfections. He, so to speak, stands outside of himself and he contemplates the depths of his perfections and he delights in them. And in so doing, he says to his perfections, "You are my Son, and today I have begotten you." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us of this of the Son. "The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." So the Son of God is the imprint of the nature of God. Colossians 1:15 tells us he is the image of the invisible God. And John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The Father's expression of himself is found in the Son. And the Son, being the same essence and form of the Father, is himself God. And the Scriptures amply speak of God the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father. And the Son delights in the perfections and the beauty of the Father, so much so that the Lord Jesus tells us that the Father and I are one. And they love each other. This is part of the reason that a husband and wife are to love each other, because they too are one. And in the mutual adoration and love between the Father and the Son, the Spirit of God proceeds as the third member of the Trinity. And it is instructive that when Jesus, the Son of God and man, says to his enemies, he says this, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you." When Jesus looks out at those who reject him and who hate him, he sees that they do not have the Spirit of God within them, because they do not have the love of God. So that the Spirit of God is rightly spoken of and thought as both the love of God and the cause of our love of God. So we read this in Romans 5:5, "God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is love. God the Father loves the Son. The Father and the Son love each other, and the Spirit of God brings the mutual love of God to us. Man loves. We are created in the image of God, so that love is a reflex for us. But it is God who is love. God's love is so overflowing that we read of this in Matthew 5:45. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God's love, God's kindness spills out, and it is joyed both by those who love God and those who hate him. God's love is so great that in this age it is shared with all people to a degree. God is love, and that is a good and wonderful thing. But I want you to also understand that God's love is also bad news for humanity. God's love is bad news because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all of humanity does not recognize God as is who he is and how glorious he is. Humanity does not agree with God that he is absolutely loving and holy and just and sublime and beautiful and all glorious and all powerful. And this is bad for humanity because God is absolutely truthful and all-knowing, and he recognizes himself as God. God recognizes himself as the most important thing that can be. God recognizes himself as all-glorious and all-worthy of worship and as all-worthy of love, and humanity comes along and we don't. Even though he created us, even though he has given us this beautiful world, we do not love God. And because God is the source of all that is good, and that in everything that is good and will be good draws itself from God, if we do not love God, we are rejecting all that is good. And our God is all glorious. This is what our Lord says in Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God's glories are his defining attributes, and it is true that God is love, but God is all glorious in his love. And so that when we begin to think about love, we can't think about love as in, you know, just your kind grandmother who's going to love you even if you break her china set. The mamby-pamsy sort of love. But the love that God has is a glorious love. It is a powerful love. It is a love that recognizes him as he is, and he recognizes sinners as we are. Paul speaks of God in this way in Acts chapter 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far away from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stones or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. And what Paul is trying to tell us is that God is all glorious and we are absolutely dependent upon him. The God of all love and power is glorious. Now God can share his glory. He can share his glory in the sense of having the opportunity to delight in his glory and to be ravished by it. He has created us to love him and to recognize the desire and to desire the greatness of God. And so what dim reflections of glory man and nature has should be drawn to God. I want you to think for a moment about the creational glory. Think about a supernova lighting up some corner of the universe. Have you seen those pictures? If there's any advantage to the internet, it's that you can now see the pictures from NASA of things like supernovas. Have you ever looked at the scale on a butterfly's wing? Do you know how the thing works? It's a light well. It has no color of its own. Light goes into the scale, and it comes out different colors than it went in. That's why they almost seem to glow. And so you have these iridescent colors being scattered out by a butterfly. And you can think of a strong man running and the sun rising over the ocean. These things are glorious, but these are merely diffusions of God's glory. And God has given us the capacity to see these things so that we go, wow, God! So that we go, God, you're awesome! I came out of Sunday school and little Bella was looking at the woodchuck that lives under our shed over there. And you could just see her going, wow, this is neat. That's the way that we're supposed to be with all of creation. Except we're supposed to see it as God's glory, diffused and broken up and shared with man. God scatters diamonds through his entire universe so that we'll come along and say, look what God gave me today. A sunset. A beautiful morning, friends, the church. But what we must understand is that God in his love can only share his glory. If God was to give his glory away rather than sharing it, then the person who had God's glory would be God. You see, I can share my house with you. You can come and live with me, but it's still my house. But if I give you my house, then I don't have a house anymore. And so God cannot give up his glory or he would no longer be God. And if so God were to give up his glory because we live in him and move and have our being, then we would no longer exist. Please understand this. The most horrifying thing that God could do, the most unloving thing that God could do, would be to stop being God. Because if God were to stop being God, everything that was good would cease to exist. And so God can't share his glory, he can't give his glory. He can share it with us, but he can't give it. And when we refuse to love God as God, the thing that we are demanding is not that God share his glory, but that he give it to us. So that we too can be God, and God can't do that. This is why we read this in Psalm 5 to 6. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. God loves his own greatness because he is God, and so he hates those that demand that he be ugly, or that he be mutated, or that he be weak, or that he be corruptible, or that he be ignorant. Do you see how it is that God's love is bad news to humanity? God loves his own glory. And when man comes to God and says, God, take a bribe. God, be corrupted. God, ignore the fact that I have sinned against you just because, as a favor to me. That is to hate God. Human beings exist because God delights in himself, and God created us to love him so that we could share in his glory, but not have his glory. There is no greater privilege and there is no greater honor than to be a connoisseur of God's glory. You know, we have connoisseurs in cars and bicycles and books and cigars and art and music, all kinds of things. People are connoisseurs. But God's intent was that we would be experts in the glory and in the love of God. So that the defining element of our entire life was to be wandering around going, God, you're awesome. You're amazing. And you see, that's God sharing his glory. So that to love God is to recognize his glory in the coolness of the weather this week. Hasn't that been amazing? I shut off my air conditioner and just let the air move through the house. It's wonderful. And then when you go outside, it's cool out, but the sun still has that summer bite to it. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's cool out, but the sun still kind of digs a little bit. God wants us to see his love in that. He wants us to watch the moon wax and wane and to see within that the perfections of God. Because God created us to enjoy Him and to share in His glory. But to do this, we must love God as He is. Because if we look at the moon and its beauty and we send a kiss up to it, as Job said, because we find glory in the moon and not in the God who created the moon, we are hating God. And God must express wrath towards us. Do you see how deep these words are? God is love. And it is both the best news and the worst news for humanity. Now, 1 John 4:8 has more to it than merely that God is love. Everyone who does not love does not know God. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised by that because, you see, if we look at the woodchuck outside and we think, wow, random chance is amazing. If we think to ourselves, wow, that accident is pretty neat. Well, we don't know God and we're not loving. Now here's, I think, where the confusion comes in. And that is that we are all born loving. And the most wicked and vile of all human beings love themselves. They work to increase their pleasure and avoid suffering. And so some terrible person like Mao or some other psychopath, they want to be recognized on their birthday. Do you know that Mao, while all of his people are starving, throws birthday parties for himself? Why? Because he's really good at loving someone. Not the million people who are starving to death. But he was very good at loving himself. And so this can lead to some confusion. I think that's part of the reason why Mandela is confused. He knows that human beings love. Now, we know that John, the author of our text, recognizes this. Look with me. Flip back to 1 John 2:15. So two chapters over. He writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, John's argument is something like this. There are two ways to love. We can love things as if we are God. And John describes this as the desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. And this love is rebellion against God. The love of the world makes something besides God glorious or more glorious than God. And according to God, this is to hate God. Now notice, we are loving something. But we are not loving God. And then there is this second love. And this is the love that John and the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus wants us to have. And that is Godward love. This love agrees that God is God and then organizes everything around how stupendous God is. And Moses summarizes this love as, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your might." Why? Because He's God. Now, sometimes when we're talking to people about why they should love God, we need to talk to them about Jesus and all of these other wonderful things. But you also must understand, you're required to love God because He's God. And that's really the end of the argument. We're to love God because He's God. And He's all glorious and wonderful and beautiful. So in God's estimation of things, to not love Him is essentially to not love anything properly. In the same way that we don't believe that a drug addict is loving himself when he shoots up, so God doesn't think we are loving either Him or ourselves or others when we sin. Now the problem is that the drug addict and the sinner experience their activity as love. They rejoice in loving something that is ruining them. And that's why they love it. Because it feels good to them. But if you can step outside and you can look at it, you can say, it's destroying you. This is why God says in Psalm 52:7 that sinners are seeking refuge in our own destruction. And there are so many ways to hate God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, so you can deny that God exists. Another way is to think of God as a nice old man who grades on a curb. This too is to hate God. I think perhaps the most exquisite hatred of God is indifference to the work of the Son of God on the cross. To say to yourself, you know, that Jesus Christ, he really did pay for the sins of the world and all, but it really wasn't enough for me. I just need a little bonus to push on. And so we defame and are indifferent to the work that Christ did on the cross. But all hatreds of God are a refusal to love him and to love something else. And God cannot allow such a thing because he loves himself. And again, we must understand that hatred is not the opposite of love. Hatred is the emotion that we fear because of love. Hatred comes to us when the thing we love is threatened. So friends, that's the bad news. Whenever we love ourselves or something else more than we love God, we are sinning and we are destroying ourselves, even though it doesn't feel like it. And when we disobey God, our innermost self has become destruction. What we love destroys us. Our sinful love kills us because it is the punishment for not loving God. And the punishment for not loving God is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. And unless God intervenes, our false love will kill us. Or as John puts it in our passage, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Do you see the problem? If you do not love God, you do not know God, and God will be known because he is love. And he is glorious. It is both the best news and the worst news for humanity that God is love. The bad news is that if you don't love God, you die. Because you have turned away from the source of life and all goodness. And you die first in your heart, that you can no longer recognize the source of all that is beautiful and good. You die physically as your body returns to the dust, either from old age or for something unseen. And then you die eternally in the second death, for all those who hate God are gathered together in the solitude and the darkness and the heat of hell to pay for their hatred of God for all of eternity. But while they are in hell, my friends, they will recognize how glorious God is. And they will be separated from that glory. I think that part of the reason that God speaks so much of fire and worms and darkness is because it is easy for us as sinners to imagine these things, but the worst punishment that occurs in hell is that we will be separated from the glory of God forever, but we will see it and we will recognize it for all of its beauty and all of its weight. And then we will go into the darkness and we will remember the glory of God forever as it is. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God loves us despite our sin. Look with me to verse 9 of chapter 4. In this is the love of God, was that it was made manifest among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Punishment for our sin is death. Christ comes to give us life. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that the God who is love loves not only himself, but he loves us. And his love is not merely a general kindness in allowing us to enjoy some pleasure. But God found a way to save those who have hated him. God found a way to pay the penalty that we owe for our sin, making it possible for us to love God back. Now hear these words again. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed together to save humanity. And the way that this is done is by God finding a way to love himself and rebellious humanity at the same time. So that when God created Adam and Eve, he told them, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they stopped loving God. And this is spiritual death. This is the beginning of death. And then God announced that their bodies would die and they would be separated from the glories of God in hell. But God, in his love for mankind, sent his Son to become a man. And when the Son became a man, he inherited through Mary the ability to pay the penalty of his father Adam and all of Adam's children. And because of his love for God, the Father, and his love for his neighbor, he obeyed God perfectly. And then he went to the cross and he became the propitiation for our sins. Now, to propitiate is not a word that we use often, but what it means is to regain acceptance. And so Jesus paid the penalty of humanity's sin. And as I mentioned again, the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So Jesus Christ had to experience the eternal destruction to satisfy the wrath of God. Now, because our Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man, he was able to suffer on the cross an infinite payment. His payment was infinite of worth because of his perfections as the Son of God and because he did not deserve it. In other words, what this means is that the Son of God experienced more suffering on the cross than all of the wicked will in an eternity of eternities in hell because he is God and because he is love. Friends, do you understand that on the cross, Christ experienced infinite suffering? What we deserve for our sin, the Christ felt. Because we are hateful and putrid, and he is love. And so he gave himself up for our sins so that we might be saved. Now this truth was so precious to Paul that he speaks of the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul tells us that it is appropriate to think of God himself dying on the cross, the one who is all beautiful and all perfect and all sublime, the source of all goodness and all wholesomeness in the entire universe, of everything good that will ever exist, that he himself died for us. Because he is love. And in his love for himself, he found room to love us upon the cross. And so the Spirit of God comes to us and he gives us God's love. Do you remember Romans 5:5? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has given to us. And so Christ dies upon the cross. God the Father turns his defensive love of his glory upon the Son. He pours out his wrath upon the Son. This is the thing that we deserve. And God did this thing so that the Spirit of God might come into the heart of a man and pour not God's defensive love upon him, on us, but to pour his delight into us. So that we might enjoy and delight in God for all of eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now please, we must see God's love being poured into our hearts as having a twofold effect. And the first is a legal change. And so we read this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And so when the Spirit of God comes to us and pours the love of God into our hearts, there is a legal change. And that legal change is that we are no longer the disinherited slaves of sin, but now we are the sons of God. And we are made the sons of God because the Son of God paid for our sins. And because we are now sons of God, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Or to translate it, Dad or Daddy, Father. And these are the cries that are founded on our sonship through Christ. You know, one of the most interesting things about becoming a father and then having children who call me Daddy is the power of the word Daddy. And so I'll be sitting in my office and the door will be open and there will be some kid playing in the playground over there, and in a high and reedy voice, I'll hear a frightened Daddy. And what happens? Bang! What? Who do I gotta hurt? What's gonna happen? My kid's hurt. Oh wait, no, he's in Iowa. It's all right. Do you know of what I'm speaking? When you hear that sound, because the love of God the Father has been poured in our hearts before by the Spirit of God, we say Daddy, and the throne room is rocked by our voice, because God is love. And He loves us. Now, the ability to recognize God as the inexhaustible and glorious one is given to us by the Spirit of God. And we can now see the beauty and the magnificence of God because we now share in God's delight in Himself because we have the Spirit. And we can now say with Bella, wow, it's a woodchuck. Wow, it's a beautiful day. And this is a gift from God because we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God draws us into the love of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. And now we bask in the love of God. We can now be drawn into the chorus of heaven. Great and amazing are your deeds, O love of God the Almighty, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And this is what we get to do as Christians. Friends, isn't that a privilege? Amen. Let's try again. Friends, isn't that a privilege? Amen. That's better. This is what God has given to us. The ability to see God as who He is. And to stop destroying ourselves. But there's more to add to this besides the glory of seeing God. And that is that we must exchange our love of sin for loving God and become haters of sin. Our love for God requires that we now begin to defend the glory of God, and it should cause us to hate sin because sin is an attack on the glory of God. You know, I have friends who are drug addicts, and I hate drugs. I hate it because of what it did to them. And the thing that we need to do as Christians is not only to glory in the beauty of God, but we need to hate sin. And we first need to hate sin in our own hearts. And we are going to get out a Roman spear and we are going to find sin in our heart and we are going to crucify it because we hate it. You see, that is what loving God does. Besides seeing His glory, it now turns us into enemies of the enemies of God. And one of the enemies that we must track down within our own hearts and crucify is our love for sin. We've got to kill it. And we have to hate the deceptiveness of sin, the misleading nature of sin that draws our friends into it and destroys our families. We pray against it. But we also want to draw other people into the love of God. I mean, have you ever met somebody who's newly in love? What can't they talk about? And the answer is anything besides their beloved. It's all they want to talk about. We need to be the people who talk about God because we love Him and because we find Him beautiful. We need to be the people who need to see the glory of God in woodchucks and in beautiful days and in all of the providence of God. Now, my non-Christian friends, what shall you do with these things? I want you to hear some of the most amazing words that a gospel preacher is allowed to say. These are the words of God. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? Non-Christian friends, God is the most beautiful and sublime thing in the whole universe, and He is love. But He must love His glory. And the only thing that God asks of you is that you would agree to the truth that He is God, and that He loves you enough to have sent His Son to die to pay for the sins of the whole world. And you recognize that by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. That is the way of love. Everything else is hatred. My Christian friends and non-Christian friends alike, the thing that pleases God is to be loved, because He is love. So love Him. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, who is love, great God, three in one, teach us to love You and to hate our sin. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.